Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for everyone here. And we just love you, God. And we've given you this this day. It's your day. You made it. We just thank you for all the good things that you've done for us and will continue to do for us. And I just ask you that you be with me up here this morning, that I speak your word clearly, your word, and may it come across powerfully, comforting some, convicting others, opening ears, Holy Spirit, so they can hear and have joy. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, there we go. I'm that guy. You guys have a perfect senior pastor. I'm not him, but I'm the guy that's over teaching and church planning and all that good stuff that hasn't been around a while. So here's probably thinking, okay, I don't know who you are. I don't know what's been going on. So here's what's going to happen. I'm gonna give you guys the message this morning. And then after that, I'm going to pray and have these guys come back up, close us in song. And then I'm going to give you guys an update and let you know where I've been and what's going on and how's Haven doing and all that good stuff. And if you can hang around for that, that'd be great. If you got a split, that's cool too. And then if you can hang around a little bit longer, I'd love to meet you. And if some of you guys have been visiting and like, where is the pastor of this church? So I'd love to meet you. We're anxious to meet you. And I'm going to have Lacey come up here and join me. And Brenger can join us up here as well. Before I get started, though, does everybody have a Bible? All right, you're going to need that. Yeah. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed. We have some Bibles up here on the ledge. And if you don't have a Bible with you, carefully listen to these words. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can definitely use that. If you don't have a Bible at all, that's our gift to you. You can take that home with you. All right? And that if you have like four Bibles and you cannot keep up with yours, and it's do not touch it. All right? Leave it. But if you are Bible-less, then we would not want you to leave here without the Word of God. Okay? So take that. Those were a generous gift to our church, very loving gift, and we are deeply grateful. All right, we are going to be in John 15, so take that Bible and open there. I'm using the ESV. Any translation, though, is fine. This is a series that we are starting that was supposed to start last week. I have an excuse, all right? But we're going to kick it off today. If you're new here, here's what we typically do. We go through a book of the Bible, and then we do a series, and then a book and a series, and we just kind of stack it like that. And so we just finished the book of Acts, and I polled the members of our church and asked them, okay, we're going to do a series in between Acts and James. What would you guys like to study? And I got different feedback, but pretty much all of them landing somewhere within the sphere of this relationship, somewhere in that genre. Okay, so in order to be able to please everyone, which is really what I want to do, I just decided, you know what, we'll just canopy the whole thing and call it relationships, and we'll just camp out underneath this for about, I don't know, 7 weeks, a year, no, give or take. No, probably about 7 or 8 weeks, okay, Lord willing. So here's what you're going to be experiencing for the next few weeks. This morning I'm going to talk about friendships. All right, that is a type of relationship. That's how I chose to lead. Next week, you know, it's something we've said a million times, but you certainly don't want to miss the most important message. All right, hint, it's the gospel. Next week, and that is pertaining to our relationship with God. So you definitely want to be there for that. Okay. Now, like I said, this term relationship, it's a big term, it's a broad term, and it's very vague. Okay. So what we want to do in this series is pretty much zone in on the types of relationships that you can have and help give clarity to them. The Bible doesn't just change your worldview, it changes your wordview. You start to see words differently. You get clarity. So that I know that tag that we always say, you know, Christianity is all about a relationship with God. Well, that's actually true, but it's not true. Okay, because if you're not in Christ, you have a relationship with him. You're under his wrath. Okay, and I would encourage you to you need to do something about that. All right, that's serious. But that's a type of relationship, okay? Enemies are, that's a relationship, biological relationship. I got this guy across the street. That's a relationship. So Facebook friend, okay? So there's all these different types of relationships. And so what we want to do is give clarity to them. Next week, of course, the most important one, our relationship with God in two or three spheres. And then I want to look after that at our relationships in the world. So that's going to be a big one. And then we'll look at our relationships in the church, and then we'll finish up, tie it up with our relationships in the home. But I chose to start with friendship, and here's why. There's probably no word that I can think of other than maybe love that we so flippantly use but rarely understand what we're saying. Okay? Now, I invite you this morning to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. We have to say, what's your interpretive grid? It's the Scriptures, but it's the life of Christ specifically, all right? I want to know, how did Christ use the words he used? I want to know how he dialogued and why he didn't say to everyone, you're my friend, okay? I want to know what is going on there. Why is Abraham? Why is Moses? I mean, what's going on with this language? And invite you to kind of sit underneath that. And I'm not the word police, guys, but, you know, I'm not going to arrest you for using that word friend, all right, but flippantly. But I just encourage you after this message to kind of hear from the lips of Christ what he defines as a friend and seek that with all your heart, because it's precious and it's very rare. It's extremely rare. But before we get there, I want to preface this by just, with the relationship thing, I just want to go back to Genesis for a minute and clear up something that, I don't know, maybe you're confused about it, maybe not. Going all the way back, we know that God created man perfect, okay? No sin in the picture yet, okay? And of all the things he created, he looked at man, he saw man, and he said, what? This isn't good, okay? And immediately you're thinking, well, you created him. So did you mess up? I mean, you got a second run at this? I mean, what's going on? No, man was perfectly created, and his not being with others, his being alone, which is not good, was part of his perfection. Okay? It's intrinsic to the perfection of man that it's not good that he be alone. It's not a flaw. It's part of his perfection. Okay? And so it says in Genesis 2:18, this is the goodness of God. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. You lose the coolness of that when you don't understand the Hebrew. The word fit, or some translations, NASB, suitable. Here's what that means. In the Hebrew, it means, like, if you're to set before yourself, okay, you're looking at something, it's in view. What God wanted to do for Adam is make a helper in view for him that was good, that would complete, all right, the project, all right? So God wants to set before Adam what Adam's been looking for. Because poor Adam, he's a man, so he's got man stuff going on, okay? No need to clarify that. And he's hanging out with the cows and the donkeys and everything else, and it's just like, this isn't going to work. I don't think so. And next, no, definitely not that one. Next. And so God is looking on Adam, and he says, all right, it's not good that you be that you're alone, and I will make a helper fit for you or suitable for you. So he makes Eve. You know the story, Adam fell asleep, God took the rib out, formed woman. And what happens next is beautiful. Because you can just tell Adam's just, oh, this is not going to work with the donkeys and the zebras, and I just don't know if this is going to happen. And then he wakes up, okay? God is not ignorant to this at all. He wakes up and sees, before there was clothing, woman. And he doesn't just say, hey, thanks. No. He says, alas. All right? Alas. Like he's having a double rainbow moment. Oh, what does this mean? You know, and he's totally stuck. It's like, finally, God's compassionate. He looks upon him and says, yeah, bro, I'm going to hook you up. Eve was definitely that poetry. It's coming out of him. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God is good. But I just don't want you to lose sight of the fact that God knows that this is part of our perfection. Now, so the fall has happened and our companionship and our fellows and all that stuff, well, it's been screwed up. It's been not just fractured. It's been busted to smithereens. And so there's a lot of gospel work that has to take place. But nevertheless, the feeling of wanting to be with others, the feeling of wanting community, the feeling of all that is part of the Trinitarian network. The Trinity is a friendship. It's a loving, perfect friendship. And so when God said, I want to make, let us make man in our image, that's exactly what he wanted to do. Okay? You need community. We need community. So I just want to clear that up at first glance. Now, you're in John 15. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just kind of hurry to 11, but I just want to sketch, you know, the first portion of this. And what I'm going to do is spend the majority of my time giving you a definition for friendship, all right? And I'm going to unpack that definition. But what I'm defining here, and this is where I need your help. What I'm defining here is a true friendship, all right? From the lips of Christ, all right? So after you hear this message, you know, I have to call, you know, the people you're calling friends. I'm saying, man, I'm sorry. I can't hang out with you. Brandon told me you're not my friend. So bye. I don't want you to do that. But I want you to kind of thirst and hunger after, you know, can I really have this? Is this possible? Okay? It is possible. It takes work, but it's possible. John 15, 1 through 10 is covenantal language. Strong covenantal language. A lot of people don't understand the covenantal language of Scripture, so they get confused. Because here, Jesus is talking about the vine. He's talking about, you know what? My Father's the vine dresser, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And if you don't bear fruit, I'm going to cut you off and burn you. So people are looking at that text going, oh my goodness, can I lose my salvation? I mean, what's going on here? It's covenantal language. That word vine is used of Israel in the Old Testament. And everybody knows God made a covenant with Israel. But what Jesus is trying to illuminate here is what they probably already knew. Anytime Israel is referred to as the vine in the Old Testament, what is always added is that it's a fruitless vine. All right? It's barren. So it's not a good thing. It's a symbol. This is not a good symbol. So when Christ comes along and says, I am the vine, all right? He's making a statement. I am true Israel. And if you are in covenant with me and you do not bear fruit, you will be cut off. Now, it's interesting that he leads with this. That strong covenantal language where the framework for this whole discussion between him and the disciples is going to take place. He wants them to understand the strong commitment that happens before anything else takes place. Now, I'm going to refer to him probably a lot, but Jonathan in Scripture, you guys have heard about Jonathan a lot, right? But he comes across as kind of a pansy. Because when we think about Jonathan, you're always thinking, oh, he's this guy, you know, that always, you know, was hugging on David. I mean, it's kind of weird. I mean, some liberal scholars are like, well, I don't know, was he having some issues with his sexuality? No, but that's how disturbing our view of friendship is now. Like that, when you look at Jonathan and you even think that, it's like, okay, we're screwed up. Jonathan was a true friend of David, but Jonathan's relationship with David wasn't just one that just sort of happened by providence, you know? He saw David, hey, man, you want to hang out? Yeah, let's do this. No, it was Jonathan that actually went to David when he saw him kill Goliath and was like, yeah, I want to hang out with him. And was also affirming his relationship with David in covenant. 1 Samuel 18:3, he told David, it says, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Okay, 1 Samuel 20:17, it says, and Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him because he loved him as he loved himself. So you got 18, 20. Now, what's interesting is if you read your Bibles, and I know you do, but if you read 18, 19, and 20, what you'll see, as Eugene Peterson points out, this is the hardest time of David's life. Okay? Everybody wants to kill him. All right? He's not popular anymore. Nobody's singing his praises. Anymore. No more 10,000s David. None of that. They want him dead. Saul's not liking him. People are you know, David's the outcast, so to speak. And it's within this hard time of David's life that Jonathan is coming to him and he's saying, it's not flippant. Jonathan is saying, David, I'm with you. I am with you. I will be there for you. OK, Okay? He does that at the hardest time in his life. And then when it's all over, he does it again. I'm with you, David. When everybody else trashes you, I'm going to be there. That's a friend. But he made it known. Christ is making it known here through this rich symbolism. There's a covenant going on here. This isn't flippant. All right? Verse 16. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Okay? Jesus chooses his friends. He's not flippant. All right? He's not flippant. Now, Socrates, a long time ago, he said this. He said, be slow to fall into friendship. Be slow to fall into friendship. But when you're in it, continue firm and constant. And that is wisdom. All right? Don't be so liberal with friendship, but be intense because you know what it means and be clear. And so that's how Jesus wants to lead. All right? I chose you. And what's so cool about Jesus, and I'm sorry if I say that a lot, but you know he is, all right? Just admit it. And is that he's so giving of himself and doing this covenant thing and committing. And honestly, these guys are flakes. I mean, they're a very rascal bunch. I mean, they're irritating. Okay? But Jesus bonds himself with them early. Follow me. And again, over and over and over again, it's very convicting for the disciples. They've left everything. And Jesus keeps telling them, yeah, I chose you though. Oh, gives them no props, all right? I chose you. He's intense, okay? But I don't want you to lose that. When I go into this definition, I don't want you to lose that. Be careful who your friends are. The book of Proverbs, which we're going to spend an enormous amount of time in Proverbs. Unfortunately, the church is good about talking about sin and righteousness and kind of pigeonholing those two things. But there's this huge gap right in the middle. God didn't forget about it. And it's called wisdom. Okay? They're wisdom principles. All right? They're, if you say, well, is there a gray area in Christianity? Not really. I mean, God is, he's cataloged this. There's a way to associate with people. You know, there's people you should be around. There's people you shouldn't be around. And the Bible doesn't have any problem saying that. Okay, there's three, really, that Proverbs tags. The fool, okay, there's an actual person out there called a fool, all right? The Bible doesn't mind saying, yeah, he, she, they're out there. The fool, the scoffer, and the flatterer. Oh, I'm going to spend some time on flatterer, because see, we don't pay attention to that. God detests the flatterer. Okay, I'll define that one later. But it goes through all of these principles because Solomon, of course, wanting his son to hear him. You know why Solomon's so good at writing Proverbs? One, because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But two, Solomon was a liberal befriender. All right, very liberal. And this was his downfall. Do you know people who... they really believe in their mind, everybody's my friend. Everybody loves me. I love everyone. Who's your friend? The world. All right? That's what Solomon did. He really showed loyalty, really, to no one, but for political means. All right? Solomon wasn't perfect. Okay? He just spread his love abroad. All right? You don't see Jesus doing this. You don't see Jesus going up to the Pharisees and saying, man, you're my friend. I love you, man. He didn't do that. Okay? Now, I'm not saying Christ wasn't friendly, all right? But don't confuse the terms, all right? But he was careful. I'm going to pour my life into you. And I'm sticking with you. And didn't want to make the same mistake Solomon made. Of course, Solomon, maybe he's wanting his son not to do the same thing he did. So stay away from these people, all right? Or you get someone who is like Hushai. It's apparently David's friend, but when this whole thing with Absalom was going on, David's thinking, all right, he's my buddy, he's my friend. I mean, I think, you know. And then Absalom, of course, you know, there was some more there. Well, Hushai goes to Absalom, and he's like bowing before Absalom. And Absalom's like, I thought you were David's friend. He's like totally two-faced. So there's those type of people. There's the Eliphaz for Job. As long as things are going well, I'm with you. When things start going south, no, no, I'm going. All right. Or, you know, there's Judas. Even though you pour your heart out and you commit to people and you're in covenant, that type of thing, that type of language, which takes a minute to unpack, we probably have to get into that another time. They betray you. And it hurts. Jesus said, friend, do what you came to do. And don't think it didn't hurt. Okay? But he was careful. He was careful. So, as we get into, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. So we're going to get into the text here. But before I start, and give you guys a definition in just a second, I want you to look carefully, verse 12 and verse 17. Now this is, I'm going to actually go up to 11, but I want you to look carefully, 12 and 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay? And then look at verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So there's a love sandwich happening here. Okay? Now, here's what's interesting, though. The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus isn't saying, I want you to love each other the way you love yourself. He's saying, I want you to love each other the way I love you. Okay? There's a distinction there. Now, bury away the prejudice. Don't do that. All right? So, Jesus is communicating something powerful. He's leaving. He wants them to be friends. Okay? The way I have given myself for you, I want you to do that for each other. And the way I'm covenanting with you, the way I am verbalizing my commitment to you, I want you to do that with each other. And Jesus knows that things are fixing to get really rough. Okay? Things are fixing to get really, really rough. And if you can use the language of today, I guess, he wants them to be besties. Whatever that is. All right? BFF, man. He wants them to love each other. He wants them to be friends. All right? In the truest sense of the word. All right, so let's move on to our definition. And I've got it up here on the screen for you to look at. Okay, a true friend, I'm going to unpack this from this text, is one who loyally multiplies your joy, divides your suffering, adds the word, subtracts sin, equaling fruit to the glory of God. Okay? Again, I just want to stress, you can have buddies and you can call them friends, but in your life, as Christ in the flesh was letting us know through the gospel record, this can't be had with a lot of people. Okay? So, you might have two. This is hard to find. Okay? Hard to find. But it's a gift. I believe God is gives us a precious gift of friendship. And it can be had. Can be had. All right? So the covenant language there, the choosing there. Now let's unpack this. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. A friendship starts. So the loyalty is part of the covenant language and everything is under that canopy of loyalty. So a person has come to another person and said, man, I'm sticking with you. I'm with you. We're doing this. Everybody's slandering you, gossiping. I'm with you. Hard time, good time. We're in this together. But how this all starts, and it starts most of the time this way with all of our friends, is that you have a common joy. All right. The word is, and C.S. Lewis used this word. He called it the friends are people who have sympathy with one another. And sympathy not meaning, not that kind of sympathy, all right? It's sympathos, meaning same passion, okay? Friendships start when someone you meet and you're talking with them, all right? C.S. Lewis brought this up too, great article on friendship, where he says it starts with, what, you two? Okay? And you found a common passion, all right? And immediately, what connects you is that joy, all right? Now that we found it, Now we've got some kind of bond here, and that joy is what holds you together. Now here's where you have to be careful, and here's where you need to communicate. What is that joy? What is it? All right? So if you meet someone and you're like, you love PlayStation games too? All right? That's okay, great. All right. But, you know, or you love working out too? Or, you know, you love the color blue or whatever. I'm rhyming now. So if that happens, okay, it's, trust me on this, it's only going to be as good as that joy can take you, right? And what you're wanting from that friendship, and you know it, when you get with that person, then that joy is evident, okay? You talk about it a lot. You talk about your joy a lot. Comes up all the time, all right? And if that joy is not permanent, then your relationship will be fledgling all the time. And, you know, if PlayStation crashes, then your relationship's going to go on the brink. Okay, it's not a good thing. Color blue remains, but that's still not a good one. All right. So you need to identify that joy. Identify that joy. Now, some people's joy is themselves. Okay, they're their own joy. They love themselves. All right. And if you make them feel good, they want to be around you. All right. There's a clinical term. And it's not selfishness, but there's a clinical term, and it's called codependent, all right? You can just tell by what the word is, codependent, all right? So there's people that just love to be around people needy, okay? They just love to be around needy people. So if you have something wrong with you, which you do, okay, these people gravitate toward you, all right? They love to help, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to help. There's nothing wrong with that. But as soon as your life is going well, all right, they're gone. It is true, so true, as Oscar Wilde said, it's harder to rejoice with those who rejoice than weep with those who weep. Okay? Anybody can sympathize with the sufferings of a friend, but it requires a very fine nature to sympathize with a friend's success. Okay? So when you're doing really bad, you get people all out of every corner of the globes like, man, we love you, man. It's going to be okay. We suffer too. Yes, life is terrible. All right. But when you're having an amazing, amazing little track of life, there's very few people that sincerely are joyful because your life is going better than theirs. It's like that stinky pride thing comes up and they're a little irritated with you. All right. Dare you have a good life, you know? A true friend, okay, it won't be like that. It won't go down like that. But there needs to be a common joy. It has to be constant. It has to be increasing. This is for the health of a relationship. It's going to go public, all right? If you have true joy, it will go public. And you have to be careful that your joy isn't in your joy, okay? Let me explain what I mean. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to listen to John the Baptist. The greatest man born of women. I didn't say that. Christ said that. Listen to what he says. John the Baptist's ministry is doing well, okay? We judge success by numbers, okay? So if you want to go that route, which I would probably disagree, is he's doing extremely well. Now, put yourself in his shoes, okay? He's not wearing nice clothes. He's not telling jokes, okay? He's not getting up here in flashy clothing, you know, to draw. I can tell. I'm a good orator. But no, he's telling people, repent, you snakes. I mean, he's not doing the people-pleasing thing. Yet people are coming to him from all over the place to be baptized. And Jesus shows up. And his ministry dissolves. Almost. People leave. Now watch what he says. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I'm not the Christ. Okay? That's a good person to listen to. The minute a man says, I'm the Christ, run, okay? I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase. I must decrease. That's a true friend. a true friend who will come alongside you. And, you know, yeah, you could have said, okay, well, maybe John just got, we'll get to the word part in a minute. Maybe he just got zapped, knew that Jesus was the Christ. He heard the voice of the bridegroom and he got excited because here's a man approaching him and he's not looking like, I mean, the dove thing, you know, all that stuff. But he hasn't, I mean, well, maybe. Okay, all right. So he's coming, but he hears the voice and he gets excited. And what's his immediate response? I got to go. He's coming in. Follow him. All right? But a true friend will find the greatest joy. Now, this is on a personal level in seeing you succeed more than them. All right? Now, if I said this was rare and automatically, yeah, that is rare. They want you to do better than them. And here's the funny thing. Jesus told the disciples when they were trying to battle over who's going to be the greatest. He told them, if you really want to be happy, you're going to have to seek the good of everyone but you. Make everyone else look better than yourself and you'll be happier than anyone else. And a true friend is someone who comes alongside you and says, I want your life to be better than mine. And when something goes well for you, I'm laughing with you. I'm genuinely excited. It's the first person you call when something goes great in your life. All right? Most people are like, oh, that's good. That's good to hear. That's great. All right? Not this person. This person is ecstatic. I'm so glad you're doing well. A true friend, though, will have that joy that's found in Jesus Christ. This is why it's hard to talk in this realm outside of the faith. You're saying, well, hey, man, I got some friends and they're not Christians. So back off. All right. I'm not. That's why I'm not asking you to, you know, ease in here with me. Just kind of slowly come through the door. This is true friendship in the eternal, in joy that's increasing in lasting measure. And it goes public. These are the people that when you get around them, and this is might be how you find them. And the Bible comes up. I'm sad to say, in most churches, when you talk about the Bible outside of Bible time, it's uncomfortable. I mean, people are like, oh man, you know, we're off the clock. What are you doing? I mean, we're in a public place. These are the people that you can go to and you bring up Christ and they're giddy. What, you too? I love him. You do too? What are you doing today? All right? That's the best thing you can talk about. All right? And they love to get, now these aren't the theological nerds that just like to get into stuff, you know, like, and just sit around and bash each over their head with the epistles. No, no. These are people that at their heart, you can tell, it's Jesus. And the coolest thing to do with these people is to get together and say, I want to hear him. Do you want to hear him? I want to hear him. Let's read the Bible. Let's pray. And then when we hear him, we're excited and I feel close to you and I love you. And there may be some kisses. But we'll kind of ease into that. All right. But, you know, that's safe because that joy won't ever get taken from you. You know, it's a safe garden to walk with someone in because we're walking with him. We're talking with him. He's not going anywhere. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Let's do this. And Jesus is saying to them, I want your joy to be full. He didn't say, I want you to have some joy. He said, I want it to be full. Full. You know? It's a great way to lead the discussion. Get their attention. Now, second, he divides your suffering. Divide your suffering. I've chosen these words carefully in a way that I hope you can remember. That's why I use the words I use. But he divides your suffering. Now, this is a person that when he sees you going through what you're going through, this is in verse 13, okay? Greater love is knowing than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You know, What's catching about that verse is that you look at it and you go, no, wait a minute. I don't think so. The greater love is to lay down your life for your enemies. Well, if you haven't read a lot of the New Testament, I'll just let you in on this. That's who you were. Okay? Jesus makes friends by laying down his life for them. That's how you become his friend. You cannot become his friend outside the cross. And that's what he did to get friends. He lays down his life for them. But He's wanting this to not just stay in the, look what I'm doing, although that is the focal point, but he's saying, I want you to reciprocate this to each other. When you see a friend, a true friend, when he sees you suffering, and you've got like, you know, some of us got this black cloud over our life. I don't know what it is. I think we've got that. And there's all this stuff going on. A friend will sincerely say, is there anything I can do for you? And mean it. There's people that say that, and they're doing this. Please don't ask. All right. Yeah, you can paint my house. I mean, the thing's falling apart. Yeah, please. You're not supposed to say anything. All right. I'm just supposed to let that out. All right. But a friend is someone who sees you suffering and will take your suffering from you if they could. Okay. They've proven themselves in your life to be the ones to come alongside you in those painful experiences and to do like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, share in Christ's sufferings together. Together, Christ is suffering with us even now. Okay? 1 Samuel 24, look at Jonathan again. Whatever you want me to do for you, I'll do for you. Does that sound familiar? Here's what Jesus is saying, and this is why our prayer life really, I think this ought to snap it into play if it hadn't already. Do you know what Jesus is saying? I not only suffered for you, I not only did that, but since I did that, won't I freely give you all things? In other words, ask me. Do you hear Jesus saying this? Ask me for anything. And he uses the words, whatever. All right? Ask me. And if you're going through those rough times and you're thinking, well, I don't know if Christ wants that. Yes, he wants you to ask him. Ask him. All right? Take this, please. All right? And maybe there'll be some instances like Paul where he doesn't. But he promises you, I'm going to get you through this. Okay? You need this. I'm going to get you through this. A true friend will not only suffer with you. All right? Like I said, there's those people that come along and say, oh, it's okay, bro. It's okay. I'm not going to do anything about it. But it's okay. I love you. But there's those people. They will take your suffering if they can. Proven themselves. And they divide it. Okay? Not only that, verse 11 and 15, go back to 11, but 15, it says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I've made known to you. This is why his friendship here is exclusive. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, he said, you never see God called the friend of man anywhere in Scripture. Okay? Nowhere in Scripture is God called the friend of man. But men are called the friend of God. Okay? You say, well, that's not important. Yeah, it is. All right? Here's how Jesus clarifies this for him. I'm telling you everything. Okay? Other people I tell stuff to, and I'm being vague on purpose. All right? So that they won't hear. That's what he said. But he pulls his friends aside. He said, I'm telling you everything. A true friend is like that. They tell you everything. They're the people you can talk out loud to and not worry. Did you just say that? All right. They're the people you can just be raw with. I hate life. I hate everything. I just out in there like, it's okay, man. It's all right. I hate everybody too. You know, it's okay. All right. Now, Jesus didn't say that, but he disclosed everything. In true friendship, there's transparency. You've got a common joy. They share your suffering, and there's constant communication going on, constant transparency all the time. And it's what makes it beautiful. You don't have to worry about it. So the eggshells, and they're gone, and they understand. They're there for you. But not just words. They don't just add words, but they add the word. True friendship can never be had without this. And this goes back to the joy thing. If this brings uncomfortableness in your friendships, okay, that's a flag. All right? That's a flag. Now, I'm not saying, like I said, I'm not saying you got to call these people and say, sit down. All right, Leviticus, see how you liked it. I'm not saying that. And then you got to truck them. I'm saying that if the word is a part of your relationship and you're reading it together, you guys ever experienced this? I mean, if you have, say amen. You know what I'm talking about. Where someone's sitting across from you, you're just getting giddy. I love this. Don't you love it? I love this. We hear his voice. We're excited. And then there's some people that confuse me because when you share it with them, they're like, you know, Yeah. So did Dallas win today? All right, dude. Yeah, I'll go with you on that. We'll do some evangelism. No, it's the Word. Now, there's something interesting found in Acts. I shared this with you going through that book. And true friends will have this together. If you're not catching this yet, they're in Christ. All right? Acts 9:27, it said they heard a voice. Acts 22:9 said they didn't hear the voice. Looks like a contradiction, doesn't it? There's a big difference between the word and the. Okay? They heard a voice, they didn't hear the voice. That's what John the Baptist heard. That's what you and your friends will hear when you read this. Okay? Everyone hears me reading this book, but not all hear the Word. Okay? And when that Word is heard, it will radically transform your life. You hear preachers say, come to Christ, Brandon, come to Christ. I'm not going to call you out in church, but yeah, you know, you hear that. But when Jesus says, Brandon, dude, it levels you, man. And I mean, Christ has done that to me so many times. Not audibly. I have to, you know, don't leave. Not audibly, but he's done that to me a lot. He never says more than like 5-6 words. I mean, it's simple. Brandon, don't do that. Dadgummit. You know, Brandon, go over there and talk to that person. You know, something like that. And it's so simple. And it's like I've heard the voice of my shepherd and he doesn't argue with me. He will not argue with me. Okay? This needs to be a part. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that every time you get together, you got to do this. All right? We're talking about fishing. No. All right? Hearing this, need this. Let's get into the Word. No, don't be geeks. I mean, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that this needs to be a part. Right? You pray together. You share the Word together. It's important. All right. They subtract sin. Verse 12. This is my commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 17. These things I command you. All right. God isn't leaving out the commandments. Now this one you want to pay careful attention to, because if you've gotten by with your whole truckload of friends up until this point, all right, they're fixing to get axed. All right. They're fixing to lose them. All right. Maybe they're sitting next to you and like, oh, this is weird. You know, but seriously, like this is where it gets tricky. A friend will not. Okay, let me put it this way. A friend isn't a true friend. All right. I'm going to keep going back to that. All right. I'm not trying to screw up your relationships or anything like that. But whatever. A true friend. It's not just a person that you agree on what sin is. Okay. That's not what I'm talking about. And it's not just a person who, God forbid, Deuteronomy 13, 6 and 8 talks about if your very own brother, your son or daughter, or the wife you love, or your closest friend secretly entices you, saying, let us go and worship other gods, do not yield to him or listen to him, show him no pity, do not spare him or shield him. Okay, he's not playing. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the one in your life who loves you for you. All right? You're not trying to gain acceptance with them. That's clear. That's already been established. But they will not let you stay that way. They want your holiness more than you do. Okay? And they will come into your life. The people that do this and that's all they do get on everybody's nerves. All right? This is a person who every time you see it, like, what do I do now? You know? That's all. I'm just here in your life to perfect you, man. It's what I'm here for. You're wrong. You're wrong. Nobody likes that. All right. They've established loyalty, joy, all of that. There's good stuff. But then when hard times come and you're screwing up, they'll be the one to come alongside you and say, you are wrong and you need to repent. That's a friend, guys. That's a friend. And they're doing it because they love you and they don't want to see you die. Okay. They want to see you grow in Christ. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. All right? In other words, a true friend will stab you in the front, not the back. They will pull you aside and say, brother, you are wrong. and with tears in their eyes. You cannot keep doing this. You need to stop. And they've already won your trust. They understand, this I cannot let slide. This I cannot let go. And you know when they say it, okay? If you want to turn up the volume on your, chastising everybody, if you're doing that, you're probably wrong anyway. Scoffer is what Proverbs calls them. They just love to find fault. But if you want to turn up the volume on your, you've got to have all of these. Because there's some people in my life, and when they come to me and say that, it hits. Because I'm like, this person loves me. I mean, I wouldn't establish a friendship that way, okay? That's not, so don't flip this in reverse. There's some sinners. You, come here. I wouldn't establish it that way. It's not a good way to go. But isn't it funny, though, that this is the point where we cut friendships off? How dare you? Judge not, lest you be judged. There it comes again. They love you, and they're going to call you out. I mean, Jesus did this all the time with poor Peter, I mean, that dude was humbled. He was seriously humbled. He went through some crazy stuff. But I want you to look at Christ. He's not just the one who, and yes, the word cuts, but he doesn't wound us as one who hasn't taken all of our wounds upon himself. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's a friend that can come and he can say anything he wants to me. Because he's borne my wrath. And he loves me. He cares for me. So a friend is one who multiplies your joy, divides your suffering, adds the word, subtracts sin, equaling the fruit to the glory of God. And these are the things that Jesus said. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide." A true friendship will produce fruit. So if these things are going on, trust me, if these things are happening with you and whoever else, people are going to know about it. In other words, it's not just going to stay something that you got kind of secretly going on, in little closed doors. Yeah, we're doing this, no one knows. People will know. People will know. And it will produce fruit to the glory of God. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants. So, I want you to seek God, I know I've said this a bunch, but I'm sorry to be so repetitive. I'm not asking you to call everyone up and cut them loose. All I'm asking you to do is sincerely ask yourself, is there anyone like this in my life? Okay? Is there anyone? And if you are the one fortunate soul in the world who is able to have 50, God bless you. But if you don't have that, you need it. Okay? You need it. You need it bad. And this is the way God wants us to live. It's the way he wants us. And you know what? It can be your spouse. Notice I said can be. Unfortunately, that's not always true. I think God meant for it to be that way. I think that's the way he started that way. It should be your spouse. But if you're married, are these things true of your marriage? Has Christ ever come up? Are they people that divide your suffering or cause it? I mean, seriously, that's kind of joking. Do you ever talk about the word together? Do they subtract sin? I think a marriage is perfect for this. And if you're single and you're wanting some friends, this is just a wisdom principle, not law. I encourage you to start with the same sex, just for safekeeping, okay? Don't have a last moment before it's time, okay? Ease into that. Now, this church, this body, close with this, this body, I want to be, I'm nowhere near perfect, okay, at all. Christ is perfect. He's our pastor. He's our senior pastor. But I'm trying as hard as I can. I want this to be a place where it's real easy to find those kind of people. Now, please understand, we want community. We want healthy community. But there's not going to be, 100 plus best friends, okay? It's just not possible, all right? But at the same time, while we're loving one another, as we love ourselves, all that kind of stuff, I want this to be a place where those connections can take place, all right? People start flourishing and thriving, okay? And grow, all right? And sin's power is diminished. God is glorified. I'm not for cliques, per se, but I want to see that network happen in our life. It tells us the story of the gospel. In case you missed it, I'll say it again. Before there was anything, there was a three-person perfect friendship of love. Total, pure, perfect love. And it was the mission of that Trinitarian God to take a bunch of wicked, sinful people, and by his own initiative, he causes us to see him for who he is by laying down his life for us and giving us the gift of faith. And in John 17, we get to join in that friendship. And then we get to enjoy something that is always increasing, right? Always increasing, pure, perfect. And you're given those little snapshots in the Old Testament of what God is doing, and He's not the same God we picture. He's just sitting up there going, oh, this is terrible. He's overjoyed, dancing. He loves to love. And he invites us into that friendship. And it is from that we can have these personal one-to-ones. So I close. Invite these guys to come up and close us in song. And I just want to pray over you. I want to pray over your relationships, friendships, if you will. I want to pray for you that you can find those in life, but I also want to pray that if this is not reflective of your relationship with Christ, I want to pray for that mostly. Okay? Mostly. All right? Let's pray. I thank you, Heavenly Father, because of God, we get to be with God. We get to be with you. It was your own initiative. It was you that caused this whole thing as it came into play. You have done so much for us. You have sent your Son, lived a sinless life, died, and took upon himself the sin of the world. You have sent your Holy Spirit to bring about the most beautiful thing ever. Lives are transformed. People are awakened. They begin to see things the way they should be seen. They begin to see people the way they should see people. There's a love in them now they cannot explain and they've never had before. And they feel a slave to it. It's because you loved us that we can now love you and others. And we just stand in awe of you, God, right now and just say, you are amazing. You are creative. You're beautiful. What a marvelous thing you've done. How could people that are so self-centered, so self-focused, be so giving and sacrificial? Because of your sweet love and your power that is now controlling our lives. I pray for people in this room and for the people they call friends, for those relationships which abound. There's so many out there. I mean, will you take them and begin to develop that precious, some writers call miracle. Let it grow. Let it be established. Let it grow. Let it thrive. Not for the sake of itself, but for the sake of your holy name. Thank you for giving us this precious gift. And if there's people in this room right now that definition, what you've spoken in John 15, if they feel outside the circle, they need to know this morning that it is their own rebellion that's keeping them outside that circle. As Christ stands with open arms in an honest plea, come to me. Put your trust in me. Join the fellowship. Have life more abundant. We love you, God, and we will give this now up to your power and strength. Continue the work of the Word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.